Jesus, my Savior, he's calling to me. Come, child, your struggle is done. He bore my burden on Calvary's tree. Gladly I rest in God's Son. Come unto me, all ye that labor, all who are heavy laden. Come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest.
Come to the Savior, he's calling to you. All of your burden he'll bear. His words so tender are calling anew. Trust him and rest in his care. Come on to me, to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you
Ecclesiastes chapter 11, as we look at Remember Now Thy Creator and finish up this book, we're going to see, as Solomon has been talking about, living under the sun. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We've seen that phrase over and over again there as he looks back on his life. We see that he tells us to live by faith and live in the present and then live for God. And so this life under the sun, as we see it, doesn't have to be a miserable life. It is for some people, but it doesn't have to be. Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And that's not just a promise for when we get to heaven. God wants us to enjoy life today on earth. And there are two ways we can enjoy life. We can enjoy life with the sinful pleasures that the world has to offer, because the flesh enjoys those things, but the consequences are not good. Or we can enjoy life as God has intended us to, and we can enjoy the fellowship and blessings that come from God when we live life the way our Creator has planned for us to live. So first of all, we live by faith. verse 1 of chapter 11 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And so the first thing we see as we live by faith, it doesn't mean that we're just sitting around waiting, but we are working. The Bible tells us as we're waiting for the Lord's return that we're to occupy until he comes. And when it says here to cast your bread on the waters, it doesn't mean that you're going out there and feeding the fish there like you might do at Swan Lake or something. It has to do with sending out ships. And as you send out the ships, they come back. And so if you're waiting around for your ship to come in and you've never sent one out, guess what? You're not going to get your ship coming in there. James, in his writing, tells us very clearly about faith and works, that it's not just faith, but it's works as well. Faith without works is dead. And so in this life, we're to be actively involved in working. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You send out a ship, the ship's going to come back. You don't send it out, it's certainly not going to come back there. And then he says in verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight there. An interesting phrase. What does he mean? Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Seven was generally held as being a number of completion. Remember Peter in the New Testament when he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times, he said. Why did he choose seven? Why didn't he say 10 times? Why didn't he say 3 times? Well, seven was considered a number of completion there. And so he says here, give a portion to seven and go beyond that to eight. Isn't that what Jesus said when Peter said, should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus said, no. You don't stop there. That is not the limit and go beyond. And so as we live by faith, we work and we go beyond duty. We go beyond expectations. And whenever we do more than what is expected, then we start to see more fruits. As a man soweth, that shall he reap. We're going to reap in quality, the same thing that we sow, and we're going to reap in quantity. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. So we abound in labor. But we also, as we live by faith, we avoid excuses. He says, he that observeth the wind, in verse 4, shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And so if you look to the weather and you make excuses and say, I can't do it because it's raining, can't go to church because it's raining, can't go to church because it's snowing, which doesn't happen here, fortunately, too often. I'm glad of that. And there, if we look at circumstances all around us, we can find reasons, or better, I guess, excuses, why we shouldn't sow. And so whenever the circumstances are too hard to sow, and you are just weighed down with burdens, and you need help, what do you do? Well, you sow help to other people who also are burdened down. Because whatsoever man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. So if you need help, you find someone who needs help and go sow that seed of help. And that's what you will get in return. And so as we sow our seeds and avoid excuses, when we see that we have a need, we find someone else who has that need and seek to meet that need in them. And God works that to return to us the things that we have sown. And so serving God can sometimes seem like it's tiring. Is it really worth it? We do all this. Is there any benefit to it? And Solomon looks through that and he says, all is vanity. But then we're going to see that there's great benefit in serving the Lord and living by faith. We also not only live by faith, we live in the present. We don't just live for the future. We don't just wait for the sweet by and by. Or as one preacher said it, we also can enjoy the nasty now and now, you know. And so God wants us to live in the present. He wants us to enjoy life. And he gives us 3 verbs towards the end of this chapter and the first verse of chapter 1. The first one is rejoice in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. While you're young, enjoy God's blessings. There's coming a time in life where we can't send out our ships. We can't spread our bread upon the water. There's coming a time whenever we get older and we can't do these things. And in a little bit we're going to see some descriptions of old age that he gives to us here. Proverbs talks about a merry heart. God wants us to have a merry heart. He doesn't want us to wait until heaven to have that merry heart. He wants us to enjoy the life that he has given to us. But as he's telling us here to rejoice in our youth, and youth could not referring just to teenagers, or even as Paul spoke to Timothy and said, let no man despise thy youth, and he was 40. You know, those of us who have passed that age of 40, we look back and say, that really is young. I could do a whole lot more at age 40, you know, than I can now. So you look back, and those of you who are in your youth, and all many of us and most of us are, especially as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll find out that none of us are old, according to the description we're going to get later. That will be encouraging, won't it? We need something encouraging whenever he says, you know, we're all going to die. So, but he says, you're not old. There, we can rejoice. But he gives a qualifying statement with that at the end of verse 9. He says, but rejoice, enjoy your youth, but know that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So he says, enjoy your youth, but rather than enjoying it for the sins of the world and the sins of the flesh, which bring destruction, enjoy your youth in serving God. Because there are going to be consequences for those as well. There are going to be eternal rewards and eternal blessings, and there will be rejoicing forevermore when we get to heaven. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any hard times. There's not going to be any pressures and stress when we get there. Well, not only does he tell us to rejoice, one of the things that's required in order for us to be able to rejoice, in verse 10, he says, remove. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. The word sorrow doesn't mean grieving like we think of the word sorrow. When he says remove sorrow from your heart, is we can remove some sins that might cause us grief. And if we're living our youthful life to satisfy the flesh, there are going to be some sorrowful things that happen as a result. The word has to do with anger here. He says, put away evil in verse 10. The word evil means things that are worthless. And oftentimes in youth, people will be involved in things that are worthless. And so Solomon looks back and he says, now as you're living out your life, make sure that you pass over those things. Put away evil there. The bad and worthless things in life, especially as we're younger, there are greater temptations and things that we face. And Solomon is kind of speaking from experience, isn't he? As he gets older and he looks back on his life with all the wives and concubines he had, you know, and he's looking back and he's reflecting and he's having some regrets and he's giving some instruction based on his experience. And experience is a wonderful teacher. And it's a whole lot better when we can learn from the experiences of others rather than having to learn it from our own experiences. And that's what Solomon is trying to help us with here. And so the seeds that we sow in our youth, they may not blossom and produce until our later years, because the things that we sow don't pop up and grow the same day or even the next week. And of course, different times for literal crops, but also in our lives, some things take longer to produce consequences than others. And so Solomon is warning us here, be careful of the things that you sow in your youthful life, because 20, 30, 40 years later, those things may begin to produce in your lives, and it may produce things that are unpleasing to the Lord and unpleasant for you as well. So then the third thing he tells us to do, the third verb is in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. while the evil days come not. That is, the bad and worthless days, the days when you're older, when the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Coming a time as we get older, and like I said, none of us here are fitting this description that he gives with old age, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, but look at the word now. Remember now thy Creator. And so while we're alive now, we can remember God. He indeed is our Creator there, and we are in the days of our youth because we are not completely unable to do anything. As we'll see the description here in just a few minutes here. And so look at this poetic description here that he gives of old age and death. Now we'll get to some things that are a little bit more on the positive nature, as I said earlier there. But as you look at these verses, beginning at verse 3, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And as I was reading and studying here and reading several commentaries here, they're talking about the poetry that's here and referring to old age. So we remember now our Creator because there's coming a time when the hands and arms tremble, as verse 3 says. As you get old and they don't have the strength, your hands and your arms can't defend the body any longer, become very, very weak. Then he goes on to say something about the legs. It says, the strong men, in verse 3, shall bow themselves. And think of the legs that are pillars, the strength of the legs that hold up the body. But there's coming a time in really advanced age where you can't stand up anymore. Verse 3, he talks about the teeth. The grinders, as they're called here. The grinders cease because they are a few, and start losing your teeth. Many, many years ago, I think in the 80s or something, I was watching some TV show when something was said that always stuck with me. A guy said, I'll never be true to your teeth and they'll never be false to you. Well, I said, well, here the grinders are few, and so you get old and start losing your teeth. There, and what about your eyes? Verse 3, it says, look out the windows and be darkened there. And picture the person who is very, very old. And sometimes it's not a numerical age. Some people it may happen sooner than others, where the use of the hands and arms is about gone, and they can't stand. Don't have all their teeth. It's hard for them to eat. Their eyes are weak there. And then they begin to not sleep so well. Verse 4, it says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, when he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And so getting up through the night, not being able to sleep all the way through. Solomon is there. He's experiencing some of these things of old age, and that's not all of it. He continues there. What about the ears? And for some of us, we're about to that place now. It says the daughter of music. It refers to here. So the hearing. It says it shall be brought low, and so you can't enjoy the beauty of music as much as you get older, and the hearing starts to go. There's an issue with older people and falling. And so he talks about the heights here, unto also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, because we know the danger that's there as folks get older and become more frail, and the thought of falling. Those of us who have elderly parents or grandparents who have experienced that, we see what happens when the elderly fall and things are broken. Well, he goes on to talk about the white hair as well. the poetic term here is the almond tree shall flourish there, and the hair is white. And then he talks about the skin and the bones and how it begins to be so frail. And you can almost see the bones through the skin. And he uses the term as a grasshopper here. When you look at a grasshopper, you know it's just skin and bones. And sometimes people get to that age where that's what they're looking at. They're about ready to die. And death is not a bad thing for those of us who know the Lord. Old age is kind of hard. They say it's not for sissies. It's hard to get along in that old age and the difficulty that comes with that. And then he talks about death. In verse 5, he says, the mourners shall go about the streets. You know, nowadays when we have a funeral procession, you know, we have all the cars. Can you imagine before they had the vehicles and they had the funeral procession, you know, and here they are going through the streets there, and death is all around there. And then thinks about how fragile life is in verse 6 to those who have gotten to that age. It says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern there. And so he's saying that life at this point is as useless as a broken lamp, or as a shattered pitcher, or as a broken wheel. Then in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it there. And so light and water that are used in this symbolism in verse 6 are common symbols for life. You need light. You need water for life to exist. And he talks about the broken lamp and the pitcher and the broken wheel that brings in the water there. So he describes old age, and we'll move on. So after death, what happens? Well, for the body, it says it returns to the dust as it was. The soul continues to live on. When a person dies, his soul doesn't die. The body and soul are separated. We are never in a state of unconsciousness there. Those who are dead, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so whenever the body that starts losing its sight and its hearing and it becomes frail and all of these things, when it finally surrenders and there's no more life, well, the body goes back to earth. But verse 7, the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Man has material part, immaterial part. As body, there's soul and spirit. And man was created in verse 1. We didn't just evolve, did we? We didn't happen by chance. God has created us, and God gave to man a spirit. Animals don't have the spirit. The spirit is that part of man that communicates with God. And one of these days, the body, though it may get frail and to the point of useless, lying in a bed, you know, the last several weeks before my mom passed, last August, it was that way. Her eyes were closed. She didn't hear. She didn't respond. She couldn't eat. She couldn't do all of those things there. And that's what Solomon is describing here. But one day, that body that was so useless, though still alive, then died, one of these days, it's going to be reunited with the soul and spirit there. God who gave that, he's going to bring it back together. So Solomon says, old age is tough. Enjoy your young life while you have it and live for God. Again, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator. What a debt we owe. We can't pay it back. The one who created us, the one who formed us, how can we do less than remember our Creator and live for Him? So we live by faith and labor while we're trusting God. We enjoy the youth that God has given to us, but as we're enjoying our youthful lives, we live for God. 1 John 2:17 says, "He who does the will of God abides forever." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know we're going to abide forever? Oh, this body might get old and frail and die, but we're going to live forever with God. And so as we live for God, the first thing he says here, here's the mission. The mission is in verse 9. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge." And the mission is to teach people. To teach people to live by faith, to teach people to rejoice in the days of their youth, but do so in such a way that's honoring to God, because there's a day of judgment coming where we have to answer for the way that we lived. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so here, the mission of the preacher was to impart knowledge, to tell people, you might be getting old. You may become as useless as the broken lamp and cistern, but God has a purpose and God has a plan. And we need to teach people that though the body may get frail and eventually die, the spirit that God has given is going to return to God. It's going to be reunited with the body there. So how is he going to teach? Well, he says he's going to teach with many proverbs. And so he's giving them some lessons. It says in verse 10, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was upright, even words of truth." And so as he's giving them these proverbs, he wants to give acceptable words. Those are words that are pleasant to hear. Delightful would be another synonym for that. But he says also, these words need to be encouraging. Even though we know we're facing death, facing old age, we can encourage people that that's not the end. But also, they have to be words of truth there. The Bible says in the New Testament, to speak the truth in love. So we do so with pleasant words, but people need to know that they're going to die. It's not pleasant to have to tell them that. They need to know that whenever they do die, they're going to answer to God. He's the one that gave the Spirit, and there's coming a day of judgment, as we saw earlier, and people need to know that so that they can enjoy their days on earth in such a way that will be honoring to God. And so as we sing the hymn this morning, when we stand before the Lord, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when we stand before him. And so these kinds of words accomplish two things. First of all, they accomplish giving direction. It says, "The words of the wise," these pleasant words and truthful words, were as goads here. And a goad was just a pointed stick. And so whenever the animal was too stubborn and didn't want to move forward, they would take that stick and poke him a little bit. And they would kind of get up and move. So Solomon says, "I want to teach people with words that will give them direction in their lives." God's words sometimes will be like goads to us. You know, if we get stubborn and lazy, and we come across God's word, where the reading of the preaching of it, and it might be God's word, we use the term stepping on toes, but sometimes God with his word might take that goad and say, "You need to get moving. You need to go in this direction." But not only as goads, verse 11 says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies there." These stakes that give anchoring and give stability. So these words that are pleasant and truthful, they give direction and they give stability. And so Solomon says, that's what I want to do. That is my mission, to teach people the direction in which to go and how to have stability and rejoicing in their lives while they're young. And when they get old, when they reflect back on it, it will not be with regret that they have missed out on serving the Lord. And then the last thing, the message that he gives in verse 12. It says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And students say amen to that. Much study is weariness of the flesh. Speaking of more of the worldly studies, not the studying of God's word, that never becomes a weariness to us there. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And so the message, first of all, there is a priority in our living. Whether we're young, whether we're old, he says, fear God. This is the beginning of knowledge. Solomon said he sought out to teach knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we have that respect and that reverence and that awe of who God is. He's our creator. He has made us. And one day we stand before him. But as we fear the Lord, what does that cause us to do? It says, fear God and keep his commandments. And so if we really fear God, like we're supposed to fear God, we're going to do what he says. If we are disobeying God, we're not fearing God. Because if we really feared him and knew that we were going to stand before him for the words we say and the deeds we do, then we would keep his commandments. And then lastly, in verse 14, he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In other words, if we live our youthful days for the flesh, all those things will stand before God as evil, according to verse 14. But in our youthful days, as long as we have breath, we serve the Lord and fear the Lord and we trust him. We live by faith, but we labor while we're trusting God. Then it says, whether it be good there. And so there is profit in living. There's profit in this life in living for God. There's profit in the next life when we live for God. So Solomon says, the opportunities that you have today to live for God, they won't be here tomorrow. And the opportunities you have to live for God while you're able to get up and walk and go about and serve the Lord and talk and see and listen and do all those things, there's coming a time when you can't do all of those things. And you won't be able to plant as many seeds. So Solomon says, plant them now. Send out your ships while you can. And some of them are going to come back in this life. But some of them are going to come back in the next life. Because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap eventually. And Solomon says, in the days of our youth, make sure that we're sowing things that are going to be good when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that teaches us. We thank you for Solomon and the wisdom that you gave to him. We thank you for sharing the experiences of his life, even the failures of his life, to serve as examples and warnings to us. And so, Father, help us to rejoice in the days of our youth. Help us to remove those things in our lives that are worthless, and help us to remember now our Creator while we still have the opportunity and the ability to do so. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.